Good morning. You wonder the impact that such a skit can have on the young kids. We know that down at camp, when we did it with the preteens, that I think it's definitely something that these kids will remember, and perhaps it's something that these small kids here might like to forget. I'm not sure. But the Lord knows, and He knows our hearts. He knows our desire is that we love Him so much, and we just would desire that these kids might know that love that we know. And so with that said, may the Lord just bless that time that we had to do that. The thoughts that I've got today to share are regarding David. And what I would like to do is to look at a few verses that I think sometimes are just kind of breezed right over and not thought on too much. Verses that are found just prior to the battle between David and Goliath. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel, we'll begin in chapter 1 Samuel, even chapter 15, to set up the portion that we're going to look at, so that we might better understand as to why some of these things are said, and we can even compare and bring this out. And in First Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 22. Saul is the king at this time. David has already been anointed king. Saul has been informed by Samuel to this point that he's going to be removed from the throne because God seeks after a man after his own heart, referring to David. And so we find here a statement that Samuel makes that there's a couple of points in it that I think are worthwhile to consider. In the beginning of verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Listen to Saul's response. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now we'd heard from Samuel, he makes a comparison about God delighting, or God, the same word being taking pleasure, that God delights more so in obedience. And we heard Saul's reply was that he feared the people and obeyed them. Therefore, with his desire to obey the people more so than to obey the Lord, his sense then of this is that his desire would be to please the people more so than to please the Lord. Well, we've learned that David is the one that God has appointed now to rule as king, and it does say here in the earlier chapter about the fact that God has sought after man after his own heart. And in the book of Acts, we find a verse referring to David, and it says that David was the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, therefore being obedience again. Shall fulfill all my will. So that's been added to that. And the portion then that I'd like to bring out is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. To this point, we've already learned that David, some things have been said about David to this point. Before we get into chapter 17, some things have been said about David. David has already come before Saul. And because Saul had this evil spirit, his his desire, his need was to have someone to come and play the harp. It was suggested by his servants. And so David was brought forth, and Saul's assessment of David to this point was that he loved him. Saul actually said, and also that he's found favor in his sight. Now, another assessment by another individual is of David is that one of the servants of Saul, as he decides that David would be the good one to play the harp for Saul, this assessment was made of him that he's cunning in playing, he's a mighty valiant man, he's a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and that the Lord is with him. So there's been some measure of assessment made regarding David, the first being that he's a man after God's own heart. Before we get into considering the life of David in this small portion, over the last month or so, we've been considering the topic of being a missionary. And whether it's been said from the platform or not, I'm not sure, but whether you know or not, the word missionary is not in the Bible. The word missionary is not there. And there's nothing wrong with using the term, though it's not in the Bible. However, if we use that term, and if for some reason we would think that maybe there's some exclusive group of people that have some type of love or calling or sense in their relationship with the Lord, that they're doing something than that we're doing, that they're a separate class that would exclude us in any way, then I think it's an inappropriate word. It does say in Scripture that we are all, in the minute we are all, anyone that's a new creature, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, which is all of us, to himself by Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are all part of the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man back to God. Later on in that same chapter, it refers to the fact that we are all ambassadors for Christ. And we know that Peter speaks of, and we've heard before from the platform regarding the teaching on the fact that we are all part of a holy and royal priesthood to bring and offer up our sacrifices of worship and praise to the Lord, and then also the royal priesthood to go forth and show those praises as we live out our lives. And, sometimes I think people think that there's a special class even of people that are called to preach the gospel. Well, that word preach doesn't mean that you just raise your voice a couple decibels and rant and stand on the street corner. That word preach actually allows the translation to mean that to speak, to bring forth, to show forth, to bring forth the gospel, to publish it, to herald it, declare it, bring it forth. So those words accompany the idea of preaching, and we are all called into this ministry. So if you're a new creature in Christ, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're saved, trusting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're part of the ministry. And so this time, as we think on these different missionaries, on these different ones from Scriptures, as they're doing work, we can include ourselves in this as well. So as we consider the life of David, let's begin, and we're going to read beginning in verse 15 and maybe for the next 15 verses or so. 1 Samuel 17, verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay, so there's a portion that's leading up to the battle, and as we think of the battle, or as we think of David and Goliath, we often just kind of, our mind just goes right to David being young. David picking up 5 stones and using 1 stone and hitting Goliath, and Goliath fell and the head's removed. And that's often what we think when we think of the story. And so what I'd like to look at is a few things that are mentioned leading up to this that I think will add to our understanding as to who David was, and some thinking that I think the Lord would have us understand as we read this. The first thing that I found interesting was if you look at verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He ran. I propose to you that David was a runner. And by that I mean that, we know that even his father had commanded him to run, take this and run to your brethren. And so David, in obedience to his father, ran. Now, there are 2 other times during the battle even, that we're going to see the word run. Before I show them to you, I want you just to consider why we run. We see these young kids around here running, the little kids, and sometimes they just run because little kids run. And to tell them to stop running, it's like, you know, tell a dog to stop barking. He just barks, you know, and kids just run. But with adults, we don't run just for any reason. We run because the conditions warrant it, mostly. People might run for exercise or whatever, but for the most part, we just run when conditions warrant it. If a fire broke out in this place, I can assure you people would be running. And the reason that people would be running is because there's a goal in mind, because the purpose, because the conditions of the situation warrant it. You'd run to save. You'd run to get the kids out. You'd run to save your own neck. And so there'd be running going on. Or if you're in your home and a child's screaming, and they're out in the yard, a small child, and you hear them screaming and screaming, you're going to run because the conditions warrant it. And your goal in that is to you've got a picture in your mind as to the child sitting out there, whatever's going on, and you're going to run until you see that child. And you're not going to stop. You're going to be so focused that you're just going to go, and no matter what's in the way, you're going, and you're going to arrive, and you're going to succeed, and you're going to see whatever it is that has caused, given reason for you to run. Now, so we've seen verse 22. David's been commanded to run, and he's run into the army. Take a look at verse 48 in the same chapter. We don't have to talk about the whole battle, but just we're going to look at this word run. In verse 48, we find David continuing to run. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Let's continue to read. And David put his hand in the bag and took a stone, slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And a stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. And then verse 51. And therefore David ran. and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Well, so here we see a runner three times. David, he's commanded to run, and then he runs. He runs into the army. This seemingly unexpected situation. I don't think prior to this time that we see David first approach the armies of his brother. I don't think David knows about Goliath yet. Perhaps he knows about the battle, but I'm not sure he knows that the last 40 days that Goliath's been coming out saying these things that he's been saying. I think this is an unexpected situation that has come upon David, and we see this characteristic that is carried through. Right to the end, his goal was to, as he voiced his thoughts regarding that, is there not a cause? The cause, and he had a goal in mind, and that goal was carried itself out, and he ran focused throughout the entire time until it was accomplished. You know, in our lives and the ministries that we have, in the lives that we lead, does the situation warrant it that we ought to be runners ourselves? Does it say anything in the New Testament or throughout Scripture about people running? Well, I can assure you many, many times it talks about people running. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as we run, as I've said earlier, we need to keep focused on something. Well, as we run with patience, it says, looking unto Jesus. So whatever it is in our lives, in our ministries, in this work of reconciling man to God, our lives ought to be looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what it is that we're doing, we're to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that verse continues, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. For consider him. So as we're keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, we're to consider him that has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Consider the value, the weight, the magnitude of what the Lord has done as we continue in our ministries, as we live our lives, looking unto the Lord Jesus, knowing the magnitude of what he has endured for us, keeping those things in mind. Paul says in Corinthians that we're to run that we might obtain. Throughout Scripture, many, many people have run. And it's interesting, you want to do an interesting study, take a look at the different ones that have run in Scripture and the circumstances that are warranting their running. Just a few. Abraham was at the tent door, and the three men approach him, and he runs to greet them. Abraham then runs to prepare a feast for them, to slay a calf. The father of the prodigal son, he sees the son afar off, and he runs. Why? Because of his love for him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Zacchaeus ran to the sycamore tree that he might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard Ted in his interesting thoughts regarding Philip, and he told us that Philip ran also, didn't he? Told him to meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip ran. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, let's look down then. The next portion I'd like for us to consider is the fact that in verse 25, David is informed that the one that kills Goliath, the one that succeeds, is going to receive a reward. And it's interesting the way that David proposes this. And I didn't see anyone else. You know, there's different writers that put some thoughts behind this, but I didn't see them writing this. But anyway, the riches are spoken of, the daughter and the house free for his father's house in Israel. And so there's rewards placed before David. And you know, they're earthly rewards. And the way it seems as though David questioned it, and I'm not sure as whether he's questioned it twice or even three times. He's questioned, what shall be done to this man that kills this Philistine? As if he couldn't believe it. As if he didn't, you know, he's been a shepherd in the field, and the Lord has been his, the one to provide all his needs and to deliver him. And so David's now, he recognizes that there's a cause, and they're saying, well, here's some earthly rewards for doing this. And it's as if David's recognizing that the cause is so great. What do you mean there's rewards? Isn't there a cause that our love being so great for the Lord, we're just going to do this? That the need for rewards, their incentive. You know, so a reward is placed before him. And so what about ourselves and our lives and our ministries and this ministry of reconciliation? Does it say anything about rewards in Scripture? The topic of rewards is dealt with in great, great measure. there's the subject, and Bill Carson's not here, but I'd like someone at some point, and it's a study that I've been just within the last week or two taking an interest in. We don't hear people speak much of the judgment seat of Christ. I've been in the assembly 5 years. I'm not sure if anybody ever speak on it. I've been saved for 8 years. I'm not sure if anybody speak on it. Maybe I had early on, but I just couldn't understand it, or it just went in and out, and I just couldn't take it in. But no one's ever spoken on the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for believers. There is a judgment day for believers, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before God and give an account, where the good works that we've done will be judged. The works that we've done will be judged. The Bible actually says that there will be some that will receive reward. And it's not that some will receive reward and won't receive reward. The Bible says there's some will receive reward and that some will suffer loss. Well, perhaps someone, that would be a good topic to study, but the Bible speaks plentifully about rewards. And I don't think it's something that we need to think about, well, I ought to do this because the Lord's going to reward me. That's not the sense. But there is a very valid testimony of the rewards referred to throughout Scripture, and a great deal even referred to by the Lord himself. Just a couple, let me read through a few verses for you. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will give an account of himself to God. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. 1 Corinthians 3, fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this one verse I think is relevant as well that we need to realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. When the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. God is going to make manifest the counsels or the motives of the hearts at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, these works that we do, or the works that we see being done by anyone, the motive of the heart will be revealed. And, for example, you don't know what my motive might be that I would go pick up Fred each week. It might be, you'd think, well, maybe he's doing it for prideful reasons. He's just trying to look good, trying to show people up, or he's doing it out of selfish reasons. You don't know my motives. But you know what? On that day, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure my motives either. Paul says that he can't even judge himself, but that the Lord is the judge. And so what will be revealed on that day will be the motive of our heart and the work that we have done. Done out of a pure heart, out of a love for the Lord, that will remain. But done out of selfish reasons, it will be burnt up and you'll suffer loss. It will be of no value. Any good thing that you've done in and of your own self or your own reasons, apart from being out of just your simple love for the Lord, will be burnt up. It's interesting that in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith, listen to this, without faith it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, that needs to be a part of our faith as well, in recognizing that the judgment seat of Christ is before us and that God is a rewarder. We don't often think of that, but we need to consider that and the things that we do. Let me just read a few verses regarding rewards. Whosoever shall give a drink of water unto these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you that he shall no wise lose his reward. And I'm not saying that our works have to be in the preaching of the gospel, our works have to be in outward ministry and in leading people to the Lord. Well, let me tell you, bring a cup of cold water to a child and the Lord's not going to forget that reward. You're going to be rewarded for that. Out of the right heart, you'll be rewarded. Whatever it is that you do, I'll share a short story with you. I don't know how many people saw this gentleman a couple of weeks ago. We left Thursday night. There was a gentleman sitting over on about 3 bags of luggage, and he had three other bags of luggage sitting at his feet over in our parking lot on a Thursday night. I left about 8:45. And I get in my vehicle, and I see this guy. Most everybody had left, and I don't know whether anybody saw him or if he just appeared there within the last couple of minutes, but I drove past him, and I thought to myself, well, I've been really on this idea of thinking, well, just getting right to the chase of things, is this going to please the Lord or is this not going to please the Lord? Would the things that I do, would this please the Lord if I do this? Or would this, what would be the Lord's take on this? Would this be something that would please the Lord? And so as I drive past the man, it crosses my mind, I've got three options. The Lord works with threes with me as well. I'm going home. I've got one option. One is going home. Second option is I go out. I was going to visit Tom and Annette. I was promised I was going to see him, and it was Thursday. I hadn't seen him yet. That was option two, and I thought, third option is, as I drove past this man, is to stop and ask the man why he's sitting there all by himself. And the Lord weighed on my heart, as he does. He knows what is right and wrong, and he knows what would please him, and I think as we ask him, he'll make it clear to us what pleases him. And so I threw it in reverse, and I backed up. I opened the window and asked him what he's doing. What is there? Why are you sitting out here? He began to explain to me that he couldn't reach his kids. He's just come back from a trip for some time in New Jersey. They went gambling from the Legion Hall or something. And everyone's left, and his wife went down to the corner to try to call the kids because they didn't arrive. And I'm thinking to myself, well, can I give you a ride or anything? You know, I've got time. I just live around the corner. I'd be glad to give you a ride. And he says, boy, if you would, that would be great. That would be so good. And so his wife finally comes back, and it ends up that they didn't have a ride, and they were stranded. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, whatever, if there's anything I can do in this whole situation, please you, whatever I can do. And so I said to him, I'd be glad to do it, and I loaded his luggage in the car, and they got in the vehicle, and we drove away. And as we're driving, the lady says to me, starts to give credit to her guardian angel. My guardian angel's been watching over me. The angels are watching over us now. And it crosses my mind, Lord, what would please you? What could I say right now that would just please you, Lord? And I thought to myself, well, to give credit to the Lord. And so I turned to her and I said, you know, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, he's the one that you need to thank. I said, I've just come from a prayer and Bible study. And I tell you, I'm just doing this because I just love the Lord so much. And I just wanted to see if I can help you, you know, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And I said, if I were sitting out here, I'd hope someone would stop for me. And she says, that's right. Yeah, it's the Lord. And we continue to drive on and continue to talk. We get close to their house, and she tries to pull some money out of her. I could see she was practically broke. She couldn't pull out a dollar bill. She's fumbling through coins. I think her and her cousin came back broke. I said, no, it's not. I don't want anything. I said, this is a gift. I'm just doing this because I love the Lord. And we drive in the driveway. Okay, that's great. Thank you very much. Give me your name. Give me your address. I can make a donation to your church or something. I said, that's not necessary. I said, you just thank the Lord. Read your Bible. You know, learn about the Lord and all that he's done for you. I tell you, he's just so good. And so it crossed my mind, okay, Lord, what can I do? I'm not gonna stand here and preach the gospel to him or anything. And so I went in the back of my vehicle. I've got Ultimate Questions book. And I said, here, you read this. Read this. And I just read this through. It'll give you a very clear description of the gospel. And so the man says to me, listen to the reply that the man says. He says, you know, I've never thought much about, I don't know if he said religion or God or Christianity, I've never thought much about it, but let me tell you something, you've really got me to start thinking. And I thought, may the Lord be glorified as a result of our good works. I didn't do anything that any one of us aren't called to do or could do or should do. It's simply just with a simple desire just to please the Lord. So as I drove away, I could see him out in the driveway going like this, like one of their best friends just drove away, perhaps never to see him again. But who knows what the Lord's going to do there. So there's some seed sown, and we just pray that the Lord might water it, may never hear from him again. But, you know, as David was here, this came upon him, and his heart's desire was to be faithful, was to just act in a way out of his love for the Lord. So I think this whole thing is something that we need to keep before us as well. Give consideration to loving our neighbors as ourselves and extending that love to them and doing for them as we might even do for our own selves. And out of those simple things that we're doing, you're going to be rewarded. The Lord's going to remember them. Do them out of a pure heart. The Lord will remember them. The last thing is, as we've got 5 minutes here, that I think is interesting is Samuel's brother's response. You know, David comes in a sincere heart. His brother accuses him of being prideful and that his heart's not right and that he doesn't mean what he's saying here. And then David's response in verse 29. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause? You know, Goliath was there defying the armies of the living God, and as we continue to read on, we find out that David actually says to Goliath, his last words there, that not that you've defied the armies of the living God, but you have defied the God of the armies of Israel. To defy the armies of God or to defy God means to blaspheme God. It means to speak evil of Him. David, out of knowing this great cause that there was, out of his love for the Lord and the way in which people were speaking of his Lord, that this cause was great enough. And, you know, I think that one of the things that we don't often consider is that for what purpose has the Lord left us here? Why didn't the Lord just save us and take us home? You know, in Revelation, it speaks about the fact that we've been created. It says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We've been created for the pleasure of God. I was with a brother, we were preaching on a college campus, and one of the things that he often tells these college kids, he tells them this, that they've been created for God's pleasure, and their bodies are not to be used as their own personal playground. Because that's a common thing these days. People are doing things with their bodies and things in the world that is so far removed from God's purpose as to why He's even created us, for His own pleasure. You know, David's brother here wasn't pleased with the way David was speaking. But David continued on, didn't he? David was not here to please his brother. He was not going to move forward to please his brother. And the reason that Saul was removed was because he did not please God. He was not desiring to be obedient. You know, we have been created for the pleasure of God, and the Scripture speaks a great deal of this idea of pleasing God. Repeatedly, it speaks about delighting the Lord, about living a life pleasing to the Lord. Listen to these verses, considering the Lord Jesus Christ, even Himself. Again, things that we might model ourselves after. In the characteristic of David, knowing the cause being great enough and out of his love that he'd act in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, "I do always those things that please Him," referring to His Father. Lord Jesus Christ, everything that He did pleased the Father. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. He says in Galatians, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Repeatedly, this word "please" comes up. "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Get too entangled in the things of the life, can't be pleasing the Lord when you're so caught up in things of this life. You want to be pleasing to the Lord, and these are the things that we need to consider. It says in Romans, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Lord delights, so the Lord is pleased with the prayers of the upright." So we're to live our lives not with a desire to please each other. And it may be that some of the things that we do may please some people. Just as Saul's servant and even Saul himself to this point seemed to be pleased with David. Well, here's someone that wasn't pleased. Well, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to please each other. Though some people might be pleased. We're not even called to please ourselves. There's some things that I do, I'll tell you, that sometimes I might rather not do them, but I know that the Lord would have me do them. And I know that He would be pleased if I were to do them. And so I'm not here to please myself. But you know, we are here to please the Lord. Our life is to be lived out to please Him. And that's to be our focus. You know, it's interesting that even this word pleased is used with regards to the gospel. And it's interesting that it even seems that David's motive in all of this, in destroying the Philistine, if you'll look at the cause, that I think that he says, as David describes the cause in verse 46, he says, is there not a cause? And I think the cause is defined here. Not only that he's defied the God of the armies of Israel, but in verse 46 of chapter 17, in the last part of it, he'll take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, that the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know. Here's David's cause, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then the second part of this cause is that, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And I think that too should be our cause, that the people might know through our lives that there is a God. He's living. He's a living God. And he's not going to save with sword and spear. There's no man-made thing that you can do to be saved from this enemy. But the battle is the Lord's. It's all the Lord's doing. So I think there's a gospel that he has clear here. Seven times throughout Scripture it says, this is my beloved Son, or this is the servant in whom I am well pleased, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. This is God's assessment of His Son, in whom I am well pleased. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief, making His soul an offering for sin. And then listen to this verse, which includes us. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. It's pleased the Lord to save you. It's pleased the Lord to give of His Son, to bruise His Son for your and my iniquities. So I think the encouragement then we can receive from this small portion of David's life, and there's a great deal more we can learn from the whole life, but these small things is the fact that in our lives we're to be running, we're to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, considering Him and all that He's done for us as we live our lives. We're to recognize that there are rewards before us. There's a judgment day where it will all be made manifest. We're not to keep focused on these rewards, but we're to recognize that it's a reality. And then we're to understand as well that there is a cause, and it's a great cause, that the world might know, that the earth might know, that there is a God in Israel, that there is a living God, and that He doesn't save with sword and spear. And regardless as to whether other people are pleased with us bringing forth this message or not, whether they care to hear it or not, regardless, we're not out to please them. And whether we may feel uncomfortable about doing something for the Lord, we're not out to please ourselves. We are out just to please Him. So with that, let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give great thanks for your goodness to us, the pleasure that you take in us, the pleasure that you have in your creation here on this earth. And we recognize, Father, that the way in which the whole world is going, it must grieve your heart. We give thanks, Father, that it pleased you to give your Son, that you were pleased in Him, that you were pleased to bruise Him, and you were pleased to place us into the body of Christ. We give great thanks, Father, for your goodness toward us. We give great thanks, Father, for these encouragements that we can find from the life of David and the circumstances surrounding him, even the unexpectedness of of Goliath, and the fact that he ran, the fact that he recognized that there are rewards, but he wasn't pursuing after those, but he was pursuing after the cause, regardless as to whether it pleased anyone or not, but he was pleasing to you. We give thanks now. We pray you'd help us to think on these things throughout the week and encourage our hearts as we continue to go out and serve you and be ministers, reconciling man back to God and being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks now. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.